John 19, verse number 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And so let's go back now to Luke chapter number 23, and we'll look there, Luke chapter number 23, and we'll read beginning in verse number 44, Luke chapter 23, and then verse number 44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to read these sacred words. Thank you for recording for us these things that Jesus said from the cross. And I pray, Lord, that each has touched us and given us good instruction. And Lord, from each of these, we can learn something that will make us more like the Lord Jesus. And tonight will be no exception. I pray, Lord, that we'll be helped through the scriptures. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The last sermon on the seven sayings of Christ will cover the last two things Jesus said from the cross before he died. The first one was spoken for all creation to hear. Matter of fact, the Bible uses the phrase there, he said it with a loud voice. And so as you're thinking about this and picturing it in your mind, we see that Jesus, at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, lifts up his voice. When it says a loud voice, I'm not sure they didn't hear it in Jerusalem beyond the walls. This is all of a sudden startling to those around him because all three had settled in and it seemed like they were close to death. But all of a sudden from that middle cross, can you imagine, all of a sudden Jesus gathers all strength left and lifts himself up on those nails, and I can see him opening his mouth and saying at the top of his lungs, "It is finished!" And we're going to look at that tonight. What do you think about that? The second was whispered to his father, a private prayer, and we are allowed to listen in, a sweet, simple, sacred request to come home. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." These last two sayings come after 3 hours of darkness, right before the setting sun. Think about this. The cross has now cast long shadows. In just a few minutes, the soldiers will be ordered to break the legs of the three men who hung on the cross, the crosses atop Golgotha's hill. They will only have to break the legs of two. The man in the middle, Jesus, called Christ, the man who will in a moment be declared to be the Son of God by the Roman centurion. It will not be necessary to break this man's legs. You see, listen, folks, and we'll get to this at the end of the message. But in the end, Jesus would not allow his life to be taken by those below him. But instead, his life was freely offered, freely given, voluntarily placed in the hands of his heavenly Father. And he commended his spirit to God the Father. Two sayings. I'm going to give you three principles to consider tonight. Number one, let's just stop and first cover something very practical. Jesus exalts before us the importance of finishing. The importance of finishing. I believe that finishing what you start is important. I believe it's a Christ-like quality. I believe if many of us were honest, we're failing in this matter of finishing things that we start. I think one of the character flaws that each of us must guard against is the failure to finish the things that we begin. This can become, listen, young people, a crippling habit in your life. Jesus addressed this as he was training his disciples for ministry. It's worth us to visit Luke chapter 14. So let's go to Luke chapter 14 because I don't want to just read a couple of verses. I want to introduce you and let's look at the context of these verses. But in Luke chapter number 14, if you look in verse number 25, Jesus is in the midst of training disciples. And you know what? Part of the training of a disciple is to train them to finish what they start. Verse 25, the Bible says, Luke 14, verse 25, "And there went great multitudes with him, And he turned and said unto them, If any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then in the context of talking about discipleship and the fact that discipleship is going to cost you some things, and that discipleship is not something to be entered into lightly, and that Jesus Christ, come on now, does not expect to play second, third, or fourth fiddle to anybody, even the members of your family. You know what? We need to hear that today. And you know what he's saying here? And then he goes into this and says, For which of you intending to build the tower? He said, Listen, I want you to contemplate this. Y'all want to sign up for discipleship? I think it's time to contemplate this. Let's talk about it. But he said this, For which of you intending to build the tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to, there it is, finish it. Yet happily after he hath laid the foundation is not and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. And so Jesus said, You know what? A person that starts something, doesn't count the cost, and doesn't get to the finish line, watch this, excuse me, they deserve to be mocked. They deserve to be made fun of. That ought to be something that they would want to avoid at all cost. You know what? It makes you look bad before God, and it makes you look bad before men. And then in verse number 30, we read 33, we read this, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples. Now, listen, folks, this is a big deal to the Lord Jesus Christ. At some point, you know what? If you're here on a Sunday night, you know what? I'm preaching the Sunday night crowd. At some point, you made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You made a decision to accept him as your Savior. You made a decision to follow him. And listen to me, 5 years from now, you shouldn't be out of church. 10 years from now, you shouldn't be sitting on the sidelines somewhere. You know what? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Okay? Listen, when I surrendered my life as a young man, I mean a teenager, my teenage years, and went to an altar and said, Lord, you can have it all. I'm giving it all. I'm giving it up. Not my dreams, not my will, not my desires. You know what? I made an important decision, and one that God took seriously. And folks, the Bible even goes so far to say, Jesus said that man put his hand to the plow and looketh back, he's not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say that you weren't going to go to heaven and you weren't going to lose your salvation. He said, you aren't worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Listen, too many quitters. Too many used-to-be's. Come on, folks. Too many folks that at one time did but no longer are. You know what? We ought to decide that if we're going to do this thing called the Christian life, we're going to do it to the very last breath. And so this matter of quitting and not finishing is a big deal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did not just teach this to his disciples. By the way, he exemplified it. He lived it out in front of his disciples. John 4:34, Jesus says unto them, My meat, listen, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And by the way, this proclamation on the cross, it meant something. Because you know what? He didn't start this thing and then see it all the way to the end. In John chapter 5, verse 36, But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Well, so we can look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we not think of the Apostle Paul and in his words? His example certainly comes to mind, the importance of finishing. When addressing the saints in Ephesus in Acts 24, he explains to them that it will be the last time that he sees them. By the way, if you read that chapter, it's a really heartfelt chapter. You could tell that Paul loved them and they loved Paul. And folks, there wasn't the transportation advantages that there are in this day and age. And when he was saying goodbye, he knew that the Holy Spirit was saying to him, you need to say goodbye and let them know this is goodbye. And they ended up in that sweet prayer meeting down at the shoreline before he gets on a ship and eventually ends up in Rome. And you know the rest of the story. But you know what? As he was addressing them, he said this, But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Listen, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And then, of course, we all know the words that he wrote to Timothy in the very last letter that the Lord allowed him to write before he was beheaded. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." Come on. "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You know what, folks? Finishing strong and finishing well is something that we must teach and train into the lives of every generation. And parents, guess what? You're up to bat on this. And it's important that you put those character traits in the lives of your children. Don't raise quitters. Don't raise a bunch of kids that are excited to start, but then don't have the character to finish something. You have to be careful. I mentioned about Caleb Hall and Paul Chapman coming to my house, and I couldn't help but remember and think about when Caleb was a senior in high school, and he was trying to finish. Now, Caleb was a classic procrastinator, He drove me nuts. I think I drove him a little nuts, amen. But you know what? I was his supervisor, and I can tell you this. By the way, I want to make sure everybody knows this, and I want to remind our school personnel. Sorry, we don't give out things that kids don't earn. We're not going to hand out diplomas that are not earned. Too much. By the way, homeschoolers, you shouldn't declare a kid finished till he's finished. This isn't a joke. This isn't a game. If you start making excuses for your kids, well, they did most of it, or they did part of it, or, well, they didn't really finish it, but we'll count this. You're setting them up for a life. Are you listening to me? A life of disappointment. And Caleb was getting down to his last few weeks of school, and he had a lot to do, and I'm on him. He gets down to one pace that he hasn't had finished in the last day of school, the last pace, and it's not done. And in, listen, folks, that's on a Tuesday. He's supposed to graduate on a Saturday. Guess what was between Tuesday and Saturday? The Thursday school-wide picnic. Guess what the kids did at the school-wide picnic? Ate, played games, enjoyed sports, took hikes, played on playground equipment. Guess what Caleb did at the church, at the school-wide picnic? Sat at a picnic table, finished his last part of the pace, took his self-test. I graded it, took his test, and I had people tell me, "I can't not believe you did that." Hey, you know what? When he comes back from Rhode Island now, and the Lord's using him in the way he is, you know what? I ain't apologizing for anything. Listen, we have to train some things into our young people. And every single time, come on, Mom, that you give in. Come on, they wear you out. You roll your eyes. All right, good enough. I'll finish it. You're not doing those children a service. We have to be so careful when it comes to this, all right? It's easy to start something, young people. Everybody listen up. It's easy to start something. You know why? Because starting something new always comes with an excitement about it, you know, doing something new. But as most of us know, the novelty of a new project always wears off somewhere short of the finish line. Come on now. There is something better than the excitement of the starting line. Listen to me. It is the sweetness of the finish line. I want to say that again. There's something better than the excitement of the starting line. It is the sweetness of the finish line. You got a verse? Yes. Proverbs 13:19. "The desire almost accomplished is sweet to the soul." Now, you all know if you know the Bible, that's not what it says. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. You know what? Excitement will start a project, but character is what it takes to finish a project. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. So if that's true, now think about that. All right, I always like to take the truths of the Bible and say, well, if this is true, what's the other side of the coin? The Bible says, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. So if that's true, then what does a desire left unfinished do to your soul? Now think about that. You've been taught this. The soul is a mind and a heart and a will. And so every single time that you start something and bring it to completion, there's a sweetness that it brings into your soul. It helps your mind, okay? It helps your emotion. It helps your heart. You know, all of you that's ever accomplish anything. I was thinking the last day that I finished my first section back there in Operation Occupation, there's something about just going to that last door. I mean, I'm marking the map off, and I look down the road, and it's the last block, and it's the last house, and I walk up there, and I knock on that door, and I take a highlighter and finish that off, and then I come in here, and I mark that off. Let me tell you something. There's a reward, a built-in reward for finishing what you start. But if there's a built-in reward and some sweetness, then what would it do if we allow in our young people the continuing falling short? What does that do to their mind? Come on, let's break the soul down. Does it get them to the point where they just think that's okay? What does it do to their emotion? What pleasure have you robbed from them, pleasantness have you robbed from them in experiencing something done and something done right? And so you think about that. And then what about the will? At some point, you don't think the will is affected? Where kids will get to the point, well, I never finished anything I started anyway, so why even start it? How much could be left undone for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ just because, come on, we're allowing them little babies to get by with not finishing what they start? Say, preacher, you think this is important. Hey, God's word thinks it's important. All right? Your mind's affected by an unfinished task. Think about that. I don't know, maybe you've turned it off, but it still bothers me. I mean, if I get something almost to the finish line and I don't get it done, there's just something in that is hanging over here in my mind that won't give me any peace. Now think about that. Your emotions are affected by an unfinished task. Your will is diminished by an unfinished task. And I'm going to move on to the next point, but let's stop a minute and listen to the Holy Spirit before we just take this away. You know, folks, I think this week, next few days, we should meditate on this as we start another week. What is it that you need to finish that is started but unfinished? You know, you think about where we're at in the calendar year. Here we are. We've got about a week, just a little over a week left in October, November, and December. We've slowed things down here at the church. You know, I thought before we take a look at writing down a bunch of new things to start between now and the end of the year, maybe we ought to all just go home, take a look. Come on. Wives, don't take a look at what you need to remind your husband about, or your husbands, don't remind your wife about. Why don't we all apply the scripture? This would be novel if we all applied the scripture to our own lives and just simply say, you know what? Before this year is out, there's some things that I started. Come on. There's some things that I started, and they need to be brought to completion. And you know what? I'm going to take this stretch of time, and we're going to organize and reprioritize and get a list together. And just by the end of the year, we're going to tie some things off. And you would be surprised. Listen to me. How much better you would feel going into a brand new year if you finish the things that God wanted you to do this year. Because if you don't, here we go into a next year. Well, we've got a new list. But wait a minute. What's over here still affecting our mind, our heart, and our will? So number one, Jesus exalts before us the importance of finishing. Let me give you number two. Jesus declares to us the completeness of his sacrifice. This is well worth mentioning, and I know that you know this, but folks, listen to me. Let's be reminded specifically what Jesus was addressing when he said, "It is finished." What is it that your pastor is referring to, young people, when I talk about the finished work of Christ? Well, Jesus came to pay for the sins of all mankind. He came to die on a cross. And you know what? During those 3 hours, he did it. He did it all on that day on the old rugged cross. You know, I love this song. I hear the Savior say, boy, we need to be reminded of this. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. You know what the Bible says, or the verse says? Jesus paid it all. Didn't pay part of it, he paid it all. Didn't pay part of it, he paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. When before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Folks, listen to me. I want you to remind you something. Jesus Christ doesn't need your help to pay for your sins. It's already paid for. He doesn't need my help to pay for my sins. He paid it all. He completed. When he's saying it is finished, he's saying, I have completed salvation's plan. I have done it all. And why does that need to be said? Because, folks, mercy sakes, most of the people I'm witnessing to aren't old lost drunks or drug addicts. The ones that I can't get to the cross and can't get to the salvation are religious people that are stuck on the idea that there has to be some work involved in order to be saved. And yet we go to Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Whatever happened in those 3 hours of darkness was good enough for God. And it was good enough for God the Son. And it was good enough for the Holy Spirit. So if what Jesus did was good enough for the Holy Trinity, you know what? Maybe it ought to be good enough for you and good enough for me. Now watch this, folks. Watch it. Don't let works creep into this idea of salvation. These folks that are out there, they don't go to our kind of church, but they go to a similar type of a church. Well, that similar type of church preaches, I know they do, baptismal generation. Don't tell me they go to the same kind of church that I go to. Well, they're not exactly like us, but they go to, I got a friend that goes to such and such. It's a good church. Not if it preaches work salvation. Right. Now, folks, listen, we must, on the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, we must earnestly contend and defend this doctrine. And so we see that Jesus declares to us the completeness of his sacrifice. Now, let's go to that last little phrase, point number 3. Jesus then whispers to his Father his desire to come home. I want to say this, and you can pick your favorite, and I wouldn't argue with you. But of all the things said from the lips of the Savior while he hung on the cross, to me, this is the sweetest thing. I'm so glad the Bible recorded this. The Bible records a whispered desire from God the Father to God the Son. And it's sweet. It's simple. You know what he says? He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Sweet in the restored fellowship. Remember, he started out talking to God and addressing him as Father. First thing he said from the cross. Then during those, at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, it was God. It was God the judge of the universe. And aren't you glad that past that he can look back up and call the Father, Father again. Sweet in the restored fellowship. Sweet in the utter trust. I just love this. He says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You know, he doesn't say, bring me home, take me home. He doesn't say what to do with him once he got him. He just said, Lord, I'm just going to give my spirit. I'm just going to trust my spirit into your hands, knowing that you'll do the right thing. And then sweeten the important in the important truth of it. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now think about that. Boy, young people, this may seem like a mute point, but it's something we have to make sure that we understand. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Why was this an important truth? Listen, Jesus was not killed. Jesus was not murdered. Jesus did not have his life taken from him. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus gave his life for us. It was freely offered. And it was also sweetly received then by the Father. And Jesus, he taught the disciples that's the way it was going to happen. In John chapter 10, he talks about him being the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then he goes on to say, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, he's going to get more emphatic here. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And then notice verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Listen, I hope this brings sweetness to your soul. But you know what? What Jesus did for you, he didn't have to do. He chose to do. And when he offered his life for you, you know what? He could have also chosen to not offer his life for you. But you know what? He chose to do it. Nobody put a gun to his head. Nobody took it from him. He chose to do it. So think about that. Boy, that truth is repeated throughout the New Testament. Galatians 1, 3, and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. God and our Father. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, listen, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, I love this, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Titus chapter 2, come on, our theme verse, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wait, verse 14 follows, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Wait, let's stop. Let's tap the brakes for a minute. Let's just kind of bring everything to a halt here at the end of the message. Jesus had a choice. And you know what? He chose to give his life for you. Look right up here, young people. Jesus didn't create robots. We're made in the image of God, especially in this area. I believe in the free will of man. And you know what? Jesus had to make a decision. Am I willing to give my life for them? And you know what? Even after we're saved, each and every one of us have to make that decision. And God's not going to put a gun to your head either. And you know what? He wants young people in every generation to choose him. To choose him. To give. Come on. Freely give our lives in whatever way God would want to use us. Wow, that's a powerful phrase. Gave himself. Those two words. I got enamored with them when I was doing this study. Gave himself. Jesus made that choice for me. You know what? Then he had to look down once he saved me and say, now I'm going to wait to see what kind of choice you'll make the other direction. A life given to Jesus would be no great thing. Listen to this. A life given to Jesus would be no great thing if it was the only choice that a man had. A life given to Jesus would be no great thing if it was the only choice that a man had. What makes a surrendered life special is that we are given the same option Jesus was given. He chose to give his life for me. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power to take it back. We talk about quitters. Some have laid it down and taken it back. Think about that. Guess what? God created me in his likeness in this regard. I can give my life to Christ. And if I choose, I can take it back. And I've watched people surrender to serve the Lord, and they do it for a short time, and then the world alerts them. Come on, the Demases are out there. The Demases are out there. They come to a point where they thought they wanted to serve the Lord, surrendered to serve the Lord, but you know what? They couldn't get the siren call of the world out of their hearts, out of their ears. And next thing you know, the world's alerted them back and taken them off course. I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus to come back. Me be out there living a life of shame. I don't want Jesus to come back one of these days and be out there, you know what, running with the world and partying with the world. And young people, you understand there? I don't have to be here tonight. I don't have to live the life I do. At any time, I could just wake up one morning and say, you know what, I'm done with this. I'm not doing this. I'm just going to go out and spend whatever time I have left seeking the world's pleasure. But you know what? There's a problem with that. Say, preacher, why? Because I can't get these two phrases out of my mind. It is finished. He made it to the finish line. How can I not make it to the finish line? And then, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And so maybe that wouldn't be a bad prayer. We might tweak it a little. But maybe every single morning, once again, we just say, Lord, Father, you know what? Everything I am, everything I have is yours today. I'm going to commend all that I am to you, to your service, to your will, to your desires. It's a great way to live. Oh, young people, I know you've heard me say it so many times. But if I had 1,000 lives, I'd live them all for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't even want to steal one from him. Because I don't know what would have happened in that one life I would have stolen. But you know what I'm going to say? Guess what? You don't have 1,000 lives. This is why this is a big deal. It ought to be a big deal. You've been given one life. And you've been given a free will and the ability to make choices. And you know what? You know what makes Calvary so precious to me? Is that he chose to lay down his life for me. And you know what makes the surrendered life so sweet in the eyes of God? Because none of us have to. But those of us that have chosen to, you know what? We in that era of our life, attain to the level of Christ's likeness. I don't want to back away from that. I don't want to step down from that. If Jesus could do it for me, then you know what? I should be able to do it for him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these seven sayings. And Lord, even in the studying of them, so many things that you did in my heart. You take hours and hours and hours of study and condense it down into a 30 or 40 or 50 minute message, Lord. And yet, dear God, the overflow of that touches and remains. And Lord, thank you for all that I enjoyed. Lord, thank you for the time we've been able to spend around Golgotha's Hill. Lord, as we've drawn near the cross, as we from week to week, Lord, have just noticed new things and listened in and observed this and explained this, Lord, I pray that the theme of this year and the messages that we've heard that we'll never be able to get over this. We'll never get over Calvary. We'll be touched by the power of the cross. And Lord Jesus, thank you, dear God, that you, Lord, did what you did. Help us to live a life that's pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.